Well, good afternoon, everyone. If you haven't already, please come in and find a seat and we'll make a start. Well, welcome to Riverbank, everyone. It's truly a wonderful and joyful thing to fellowship with one another as a church family and to spend time in worship of our great God. If you're visiting with us this afternoon, a very warm welcome to you. We love having visitors with us, and we trust that you'll be encouraged and uplifted by your time with us. For those who don't know me, my name is Clay, and I'll be leading us through the first part of our service this afternoon. And a little later, Pastor Jack Kapinga will preach for us as we continue with our Faith in Action sermon series through the Epistle of James. Just some practical matters as we get underway, particularly if you're visiting with us. If you need the toilets, they can be found back out towards the entrance and then down the corridor on the left. And if it would benefit you, we also have a kids zone through the doors on the left side of the auditorium. As we focus our hearts and minds now on our good and gracious God, please hear his invitation to come into his presence with these words from Psalm 40. It says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." Let's respond to God's call in a short time of prayer. The words of this prayer come from an old Puritan prayer. O God, we bless you for the happy moment when we first saw your law fulfilled in Christ. Your wrath appeased, death destroyed, sin forgiven, and our souls saved. Ever since, you have been faithful to us. Daily have we proved the power of Jesus' blood. Daily have we known the strength of the Spirit, our teacher, director, and sanctifier. We want no other rock to build upon than that you have given. Desire no other hope than that of gospel truth, and need no other look than that which gazes on the cross. Forgive us if we have tried to add anything to the one true foundation, if we have unconsciously relied upon our knowledge, experience, or deeds, and not seen them as filthy rags, if we have attempted to complete what is perfect in Christ. May our cry be always, "Only Jesus, only Jesus." In him is freedom from condemnation, fullness in his righteousness, and eternal fellowship through his life given for us. In him we have all that we can hold. Enlarge us to take in more. If we backslide, let us weep bitterly and return to him. If we are tempted, give us strength enough to trust in him. And if we are weak, grant us grace to fall into his arms. O God, hear us, and in Jesus' precious name, do for us more than we ask or can imagine. Amen. We'll now sing our first two songs.
Thank you.
Our free will offering this week is to support the Wycliffe Bible Translators, which exist to see people from every language group living as disciples of Jesus Christ through the power of God's word in a language that speaks to their heart. We're so blessed to have such ready access to God's word in English, and I would encourage you all to give generously to this important work, that people of other languages might also experience this same blessing. Most of our regular attenders give electronically, which can be done by scanning the QR code on the screen behind me. Alternatively, there's a cash box on the wall on the right as you leave the auditorium. If you're visiting with us this afternoon, please don't feel obliged to give. And if you're a regular member here at Riverbank and would like to support the ongoing work of this local church, then that is a separate gift with a separate account. And I'd encourage us all with these words from Psalm 54 that says, "I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good." Just a reminder that if you want to keep up to date with things that are happening in the life of Riverbank Church, make sure you look out for the weekly newsletter that's emailed out on Fridays. And if you missed the email that was sent out on Thursday, I would just extend an invitation to the Thanksgiving service to remember and celebrate the life of our Sister Geraldine Van Donsela. It will be here at 2 p.m. on Tuesday, followed by afternoon tea. And if you weren't with us this morning for our morning service, I just mentioned that Jack gave us an update on the impending arrival of the Terpstra family, as Tim will soon begin his role as our youth worker here at Riverbank. So keep a lookout on your email early in the week for that update to be sent out also. Let me now lead you in a time of congregational prayer. reading, and today's reading comes from the beginning of the fifth chapter of James, verses 1 to 6. If you don't have the words in front of you, then they should be on the screen behind me. So James chapter 5 and the first 6 verses. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. People of Riverbank, this is the word of God. I'd now invite Jack up to take over for the remainder of our time together and bring us his sermon titled, The Risk of Riches.
Thanks, Clay, and good afternoon, everyone. Great to see you. Now, friends, before we dig into this passage, there's two things that we need to get perfectly straight. And the first of those is that money, wealth, and riches are not sinful, wicked, or evil. You may have heard people say that money is the root of all evil. And sometimes they actually think that they're quoting from the Bible. But they're actually not. For in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it does not say money is the root of all evil. But rather it says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. There is a world of difference between those two statements. The Lord never condemns prosperity, profit, possessions, or the like. But what he does say to us over and over again is that if you're rich, well, then you face some very serious temptations. And the most fundamental of those is that you are tempted to put your money before God and before other people. You're tempted to love your riches most of all, to worship them, to idolize them, to make them the focus of your life. That's why in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. That's why in Mark chapter 10, he said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's why in Luke chapter 12, in telling the parable of the rich fool whose life was taken away from him, Jesus said, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. It's no sin to be wealthy. But the point is that the wealthy face incredibly strong enticements to fall into some very grave sins. And the reality is that many wealthy people do in fact fall into those sins. And this is the issue that James is addressing in our passage that we're looking at tonight. But friends, the other thing that we need to get straight is that every single person here in this room tonight is actually rich. We may not think so when we compare ourselves to others in this church or in this city or in this country. But when we look at the big picture, we discover that we are actually among the wealthiest people in the world. For example, did you know that the average income in India, a country that accounts for 17.5% of the world's entire population, the average income there is less than 4,000 Australian dollars per year. Did you know that the average income for the nation of Burundi in Africa is only 340 Australian dollars per year? When we think about that, we realize and remember that we are actually incredibly rich. And what that means then is that you and I also face the risk of riches. And so when we look at this passage in James, we shouldn't be thinking about how it might apply to other people, but we should be thinking about how it applies to ourselves. So in chapter 5, verse 1, James begins by sounding a warning. He says, "Now listen, you rich people." He's very clear who he's talking to. He's talking to those who are well off, those who have more than just what they need to survive. He's talking to me. And I think he's also talking to you. And he says, "Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you." James starts out reminding the wealthy that God's day of judgment is fast approaching. And he points out that for them it's going to be a terrible day. Is James saying that everyone who is rich is going to be eternally condemned? No, he's not. But he is saying that these particular people, these particular rich people, will be. And that's because, as the verses that follow reveal to us, they are people who have given in to the temptations of their riches. They have put their wealth before the Lord and before their fellow man. Now, friends, we know that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sin. We know that he suffered and died on the cross to take our punishment and make us right with our Maker, and that all we need to do to receive his glorious salvation is to repent and to believe in him. And as a result of that glorious gospel, our lives are being transformed by the Holy Spirit. And we're increasingly living according to God's word. And we also know that we are going to be safe on Judgment Day because we have been covered by our Savior's blood. But these rich people, it seems, were not trusting in Jesus, but they were trusting in their money. And as a result, they were not being transformed in God's image, but instead they were living in blatant and unconfessed sin. And that, you see, is why James tells them to weep and to wail. Now, these words, weep and wail, could actually have two different meanings. On the one hand, James could be saying to them, well, be sad and distressed because of the misery of judgment that lies ahead. He could be telling them to despair at their plight. But on the other hand, he could also be saying to them, be sorry and remorseful so that you can escape God's condemnation. He could be speaking of repentance here so that they could respond to his warning. Sorry, so they could be forgiven and saved. Which kind of weeping and wailing is it? It could be either, because it all depends on their response. But then James goes on to show them why they should be so concerned about these things. He explains to them exactly what they are guilty of and what they need to confess before the Lord. And he does that by outlining four particular crimes. If you have your Bibles open, you'll see that the first of those is in verses 2 and 3, where James says the crime is hoarding. Let me read it for you again. It says, "Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days." At the time when James was writing, there were three main ways by which people could store up assets for themselves. The first was by way of food. They could stockpile their crops and their produce. And that's actually what James is referring to here with the word wealth at the start of the verse. The second thing they could do was store up clothing. It was common for people to put away elaborate and costly garments as a way of accumulating riches. The third thing they could do, as is still common today, is to save up precious metals. That's what these rich people were doing. But what exactly was the problem? I mean, wasn't it good for them to save up a little for the future? Wasn't it good to set aside something in the good years in order to cover the bad years? Wasn't it good to put something away for later in life when they weren't able to work anymore? Well, yes, those things are good. That would be wise. That would be prudent. And the Bible commends such actions. But the problem was not this, but hoarding. In other words, saving up every possible cent. Saving up far more than they would ever need. Saving up far more than they could even use in their lifetimes. And we see that in the way James says that their riches were deteriorating. James says the food and the crops that they stored away were rotting. He says the clothes they had accumulated were being eaten by moths. He says the gold and silver they stockpiled was corroding. In other words, they devoted themselves to gaining and saving as many material possessions as they possibly could. They had so much of it that it was just going to waste. They hoarded wealth, and as a result, they too, he says, would corrode in the face of God's judgment. But perhaps you're still wondering, why is this so bad? Why is it such a big issue? Well, there's two things to say. First of all, what these people were doing revealed a wrong attitude toward God. Instead of storing up treasures in heaven, they were storing up treasures on earth. They showed that they were not trusting the Lord to provide for them in any way. But the other issue is that their hoarding reveals a wrong attitude toward other people. You see, friends, the Lord never gives us riches so that we can just keep them for ourselves. The very reason why He blesses us is so that we can use these things for the good of others. The Lord wants us to use our money to help the poor and the needy. The Lord wants us to use our riches to further His kingdom and His gospel. The first crime these people committed was hoarding. But we need to consider tonight if we might be doing the same. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we shouldn't save, that we shouldn't have superannuation, that we shouldn't set aside a bit for the future. But what we need to ask ourselves is, are we being wise and reasonable, or are we just being plain greedy? Are we accumulating enough or far more than we'll ever need? And I think all of us know the difference, don't we? I need to consider, have I become preoccupied with earthly treasures, just wanting more and more and more? Have I lost any form of trust in God to provide for me? Have I forgotten to use my riches for good and to share with those in need? We should think about this carefully. One temptation that riches bring is the temptation to hoard. And if that's what we're doing, it's not only foolish, but it's sinful in the sight of God. But now, the second crime that James addresses is dishonesty. And he does that in verse 4. In verse 4, he says, "Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty." Again, we need to think back to the context of that day. Back then, most common people, they lived hand to mouth. They worked all day, they were paid at the end of the day, and they spent what they earned to feed themselves and their family. But if their employer didn't pay up, well, then there was very little that they could do. They had no unions, they had no rights. They were at the mercy of the rich and depended entirely on their honesty. However, the rich people who James addressed were not honest. They were so eager to line their own pockets that they would employ people to mow their fields and to harvest their crops, and then they would refuse to pay them. And so James warns them that God knows just what they're doing. He cares about these workers, and their cries have reached His ears. The implication is that he will bring about justice, and the rich will ultimately pay for their sin. But I'm sure you know that we also face this same temptation of dishonesty. And this temptation is at its greatest when we become gripped by our desire for more. We may not hold back employees' wages, but yet there's plenty we can do. We could make a few illegitimate adjustments to our tax return, or conveniently forget to declare that cash in hand. We could fail to tell the whole truth so that we get a bigger pension. Or we could include a few things on an insurance claim that we know shouldn't be there. We could lie about the age of our kids so that the tickets don't cost so much. We could forget to tell the shop when they haven't charged us enough. We could hide some problems with our car so that we get a better trade-in. We could fail to pay our debts when they're due. There's so many things that we can do to gain financial advantage, to get just a little richer. But the Lord knows when we're dishonest, and he won't let us get away with it. If it goes unchecked, if it goes unconfessed, James says we'll face his judgment. There's now a third crime that James alerts us to, and this time it's indulgence. In verse 5 it says, "You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter." What we see here is that while these rich people were hoarding their wealth, which they gained at the expense of their workers, well, they had so much that they were still spending plenty of it. But the problem was they were spending it all on themselves. They didn't just buy what they needed, enough to get along. They didn't even buy enough to give themselves a comfortable life, but rather they were living in opulence, in luxury, in self-indulgence. These people needed the best of everything. They demanded the biggest and the latest and the most impressive. Again, that's not to say that they should not have spent a cent on themselves, but where's the balance? They didn't care about anyone else. They were just making themselves fat, James says. But God warns them that as they did, they were like animals being fattened for the day of slaughter. For in the end, they would answer to him for their selfishness and receive their due. But friends, can't we do the same? I mean, this society we're living in today tells us that this is in fact our highest aim. What is more important, we are told, than living in luxury and self-indulgence? And we're so easily tempted to follow their advice. As Christians, we certainly should buy what we need. No one's suggesting we can't spoil ourselves from time to time. But the question is, when is enough enough? How big does the house have to be? How often do you need a new car? How many extravagances do you want? How perfect does it all need to be? We have an obligation as God's people to control our spending. We have an obligation to put the needs of others alongside of our own. Let's never fall into the trap of just doing nothing more than fattening ourselves up, because then we too may be fattening ourselves for the day of slaughter. Let's be so wary of the temptation for indulgence. But now the fourth and the final crime that James mentions is obsession. Listen to verse 6. He concludes this section saying, "You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." What we see here now is that these rich people had let their power and their lust for more go to their heads. They'd completely lost grasp on reality. They'd completely lost their morals. And so to get their own way, they were willing to do anything. Willing to take an innocent man to court. Willing to have an innocent man killed. Willing to do it even when he caused them no trouble. These people were so obsessed with their riches that they no longer cared about the feelings and the needs and the rights or even the lives of anyone else. They'd happily trample the poor and the weak and the innocent to get what they wanted. But this is something that's happened in every age, isn't it? Do you remember what Ahab and Jezebel were willing to do to get Naboth's vineyard? Do you remember what Judas was willing to do to get 30 pieces of silver? Do you remember what the Snowtown murderers were willing to do to collect a few extra pension checks? How careful we must be. Wealth and riches have power over people that can make them do the most terrible things. And we're not immune. I've heard plenty of things that even Christians are willing to do for the sake of money. We can be tempted as well. So let's be wary not to become obsessed with the things of this world. Let's be so careful that the love of money doesn't cause us to betray other people. Let's be so careful that the love of money doesn't cause us to betray the Lord. My brothers and sisters, in this passage, there is a serious warning for those who are rich and wealthy. But let's not be so naive as to think that these words can't apply to us. James has exposed the sin of hoarding and of dishonesty, the sin of indulgence and of obsession. He's exposed some serious temptations which are faced, especially by those who have plenty. And he's warned us that if that's how a person lives in such gross and unrepented sin, even if nobody else knows about it, well, misery will result. So what are we going to do? Well, friends, we should hear his warning and check our own lives and our own hearts. Am I actually worshipping material things? Am I more concerned about that than about the Lord and about his kingdom? Are we people who possess riches, or are we people who are possessed by our riches? Billy Graham once said, "Tell me what you think about money, and I will tell you what you think about God, for these two are closely related. A man's heart is closer to his wallet than anything else." If we realize that we've been failing in this area, and we all do, then we need to come to our Lord. We need to confess our wrongdoing, and we need to seek his forgiveness. And he will forgive, because he is a God of grace. He gave his own son so that we can be freed from this bondage. But then let's also seek his strength to live the way that he desires. Let's strive to love and serve and worship our God and Savior above anything in this world. Let's be determined to store up treasures in heaven instead of here on earth. Let's remember that everything God gives us is to be used in order to care for others and for the glory of his name. My friends, Jesus gave up everything for our salvation. So let us be willing to give up everything for him. Let's put all our focus on being rich toward God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and ask you to please help each of us to truly assess our own attitude toward money and wealth and riches. We know that you have blessed us all so greatly in material things, but yet we can so quickly think that your blessings are for our own selfish pleasures rather than for us to use for the sake of the gospel. Lord, please forgive us for the sin of hoarding, for accumulating more than we will ever need. Forgive us for our dishonesty, for taking advantage of others, for our own financial gain. Forgive us for self-indulgence, seeking luxury as our greatest aim. Forgive us for our obsessions, when we've been willing to betray others in order to get what we want. Father, you know our hearts, the ways that we can love and worship money and possessions more than we love and worship you. And so we pray, convict us and bring us back to the cross in repentance. Help us to remember what Jesus sacrificed for us and make us willing to sacrifice our riches for him. Help us not to store up riches here on this earth, but rather riches in heaven, which are better by far. Father, please hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing of this now as we sing the song, Take My Life and Let It Be. Come toward the end of our service, I want to thank you all for coming tonight. I trust that we have been both challenged and encouraged by the Word of God today. Please don't forget our offering this week is for Wycliffe Bible Translators, and we would commend that to you. And if you would like to give to that, there is a box on your right as you exit the auditorium. I'm going to close our service tonight with these words from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul writes, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Grace be with you all. Amen." Let's sing to close, "Blessed Assurance."